indeed a pleasure to be with you. I always enjoy visiting here and having the opportunity to speak here. I appreciate so much the elders and their willingness to oversee my involvement in the School of Biblical Studies in Jos, Nigeria. Brother Ray Bush had done an outstanding job of representing the school and promoting it, and I've had big shoes to fill, but I've enjoyed the opportunity to try to fill those shoes. I think I mentioned the last time I was here that the Ray Bush Evangelism Center had been established on our campus, and one of the reasons for that was the Nigerian government had gone up on international postage 400%, and so I found confirmation because when I went to polishing the pulpit this year, I spoke with one of the brothers who works with World Bible School, and he talked about how the drop-off in the number of students enrolled in World Bible School in the country of Nigeria, how it had just declined. And so I explained to him it was the economics of it, that the Nigerians could not afford international postage. But the government did not go up on local postage, so our work through the Ray Bush Evangelism Center has gone well and has led to conversions. We are starting a World Bible School, not a World Bible School, but a Bible correspondence course stationed in Abuja, which is the capital of Nigeria. That's about 4 hours away from Jos. And so we hope that is going to extend even further the outreach because there's such great potential in Nigeria. There are people who so very much want to know God's Word and are willing to study it and learn the truth and to become a part of the body of Christ. So I would ask you please to continue to pray for the brethren in Nigeria, northern Nigeria in particular, because that's where the Boko Haram is so active, and they are still very much affecting the lives of Nigerians. Thousands of people have been slaughtered. In one of the provinces, we had 16 congregations of the Lord's Church, numbering from like 20 to 150 in members per congregation. And 11 of those 16 church buildings have been destroyed. Some of the preachers have been killed. Their families have had to flee, and many of them are living in camps or depending on brethren in other communities to provide for them. And so Brother Steve Worley and I are leaving next Saturday to go to Nigeria. We're going to be a part. The school is hosting a national preacher's retreat, and we'll both be participating in that. I'll be gone 2 weeks, and Brother Steve is planning to stay at least till the middle of October. And one of the things he's going to try to do is to get some supplies and relief up to the brethren who are trying to care for those who have been displaced and have fled their homes. Many of them are farmers, and their crops have been destroyed. Their homes have been destroyed. That movement, Boko Haram, is just evil beyond words, and the way they treat people and what they do to people is unspeakable. So please keep those brethren in your prayers, and keep Brother Steve and I in your prayers too, as we'll be traveling in that area. And you know, there's always a danger there, and we know that and understand that, but we put our lives in God's hand and ask Him to take care of us. And I solicit your prayers to also encourage that end. I didn't come tonight to report about the work in Jos. I hope to do that sometime later after I've been and got an update and can share some more current information than I personally have. I want tonight to talk about one of the Old Testament books, one that is not always easily understood. I want to talk about the book of Job. Job is one of my favorite characters of all the Bible characters. One of the things about Job, I think each and every one of us can identify with him, because so many times things happen to us in life that we simply cannot understand. And it is human nature to ask why. Why is this happening? We hear about an individual, maybe a fine, upstanding Christian individual, and something happens to them. Maybe it's their health collapses. Maybe it's a financial collapse. All of these things, and we just ask ourselves, why? And Job did that. So he's somebody that we can identify with because we feel so many times the way he felt. We are in a society where people are hurting, even in the midst of the richest nation on the face of the earth. Times are kind of tough right now. We have a son-in-law that was out of work for 6 months or 8 months, and he finally got a job, but it's overseas, and, you know, we're thankful that he got a job. There are people who are hurting financially. There are people who are hurting emotionally. There are people who've lost their jobs. And it seems almost the story of life that a person is either in the midst of some kind of storm or just coming out of some kind of storm or about to go into some kind of storm. That just seems to be what we see over and over in life. Life does have its highs and it has its lows. And for Job, certainly, here was an individual who was a godly man. And if you look at Job chapter 1, what it says about him in the very first verse of the book, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. What a marvelous character he was. He was a man who was blessed. He was a man who was extremely wealthy. And yet, those things did not cause him to let his character deteriorate. He was a man who was blameless. Nobody could find fault with Job. He was one who was upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of person I think every Christian ought to want to be. And yet when we look at Job and we see what happened to him, it lists his possessions there in the first chapter. It says he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had possessions, 7,000 sheep. One little story, one little side note about Nigeria. There was a Christian brother who went over 3 or 4 years ago, and he was speaking in the lectureship, and he mentioned the fact that he had a small farm and he had some cattle. And all the people, after the service was over, "How many cattle do you have?" And he said, "Oh, about 75 head. And they just went, "Oh!" That was just to them. To own 75 head of cattle would be just mind-blowing. You know, if you own 1 cow in Nigeria, you're pretty wealthy. But to have 75 head of cattle, to them, that was a sign of extreme wealth. Well, listen to what Job had. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That would be 1,000 because a yoke would be 2. And he had 500 female donkeys and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Job, what an outstanding individual he was. He was a person of character. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who wanted nothing to do with evil. He was a man who was also wealthy. Think about that. Sometimes we hear people who have been a success in life and who are fairly wealthy, we hear them demonized. Not so of Job. He was a man who was wealthy, but he was also a man of character. And we hear Job referred to many times, but James in particular, in James chapter 5 and verse 11, says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." the endurance of Job. There again, that's something that I want. I want to be able to endure. When the trials come, when the temptation occurs, I want to be a person who stands steadfast like Job. What an outstanding example this man is. And I think one of the first things we see about Job, when everything began to unravel for him, and when things started to collapse, you look at that first chapter again. And what it says in verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so Job was concerned about his children. He was a family man, and he prayed for them. If, you know, perhaps they had done something wrong, he prayed that God would forgive them. But you know, there's another scene that's going on. We see Job and what's happening in his family. But what's happening in the spiritual realm? There is a gathering of all the, it says, the sons of God, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. What an unlikely place, we say. And yet Satan is subject to God. And on this occasion, the Lord says, Satan, where do you come from? Where have you been? What's been happening? Satan answered and said to the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? I've wondered sometimes in my own thinking why God did that. I think that says that Job stood out in the eyes of God. God was pleased with this man who was upright, who feared him, who turned away from evil. God says, and listen to this compliment, for there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. Ah, but Satan has an answer. What does he say? He says to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? What Satan is trying to do is to get God to question his servant Job. Does he serve you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand, God, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan is accusing Job of serving God only because God has blessed him. There might be those who would look at America and say, you've been blessed by God. And the only reason you have the number of people who are, quote, religious, is because God has been good to America. Think about that. That's what Satan said about Job. But God answers and said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. You can't touch him. You can take everything that he has. Now, you and I could look at our bank account. We could look at the automobile that we drive or the house that we live in or our children who are in reasonable good health. And we can say, God has blessed us and we are truly rich beyond what we deserve. And I think that would be true of every one of us. But now imagine if you were in Job's situation. You were wearing his clothes and wearing his shoes. And you had all of these things that have just been mentioned. These thousands of sheep and these donkeys and these cattle and these flocks and servants to do everything that you could possibly want done. and you've been blessed with children, and they are people who serve the Lord. What a great life Job had. Now, again, try to make it personal. What if your house was destroyed? What if your children were all killed in an automobile accident the same day? What if all these things that you and I possess were just simply wiped away and we didn't have them 24 hours from now? How would you feel? You know, we would say, well, I thank God I live in a free country. I've still got my wife. I'll start over. I'll do what I need to do. I'll make adjustments. That would be tough to do. Some of you may have had to do that when the tornado came through. But you know, still, if we put ourselves in Job's place, to have been as wealthy as he was, and then to have absolutely nothing, that would be a greater adjustment than I would have to make, and probably a greater adjustment than any of you would have to make. But the interesting thing that Job did was how he handled this poverty that had just swept over him and taken away every possession that he had. What did he do? He arose. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground and worshiped. He understood that God was still on his throne and that he had a challenge, but he was not going to turn his back on God. He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. When bad things happen to us, when we have things like the 1929 stock market crash, and no, I'm not really old enough to remember that, but you know, I had teachers in high school, and they talked about some of those events. And that was so devastating to people. You know, in 08, there was a significant drop in the stock market. A lot of people lost their possessions as a result of that. How did they respond to it? Job understood we had nothing when we came into this world, and that is exactly what we're going to take out of this world. He understood that the Lord had given him everything that he had, and the Lord had taken it away. And later he's going to say to his wife, "Should we not accept the good from God's hand and at the same time accept adversity?" Life is always involving some good and some bad. God allows those things to come into our lives. God allowed Job to be put to the test by Satan. And to Job's credit, everything was taken away. And he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verses 20 and 21 there, I think, are the real key to how you and I should respond to the trials of life, the heavy burdens of life that seem to just wash over us and take all of the steam out of our engine and just, you know, make us want to melt down. But no, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job withstood the trial of poverty because he had been extremely wealthy and he had nothing. Satan had taken it all away. And not only that, he had taken away his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it came just one right after the other. You know, chapter 2 of the book of Job, Job loses his health. You know, most of us, hopefully in this audience, are in general good health. But, you know, in a very short period of time, we can get bad news. We can get news that's just devastating. I know one dear Christian lady who was told recently that she had from, 3 months to 6 months to live. And that would be a difficult message to hear. But Job, even though he had lost everything at this point, still had his health. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself to the Lord." God again says, "Where have you come from, Satan?" He answered, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Satan doesn't sit still. Do you get that idea? He's on the move. He's looking for people that he can make miserable and hopefully in their misery turn them against the Creator. The Lord said to Satan, listen to this. What did the Lord say this time? "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. I allowed you to do everything that you incited me to do against Job. I allowed you to take away his possessions, everything he had. He was in extreme poverty after having lived in extreme wealth. And he still has his integrity." Brethren, that's one of the things that I hope and pray could be said of me if I lost my home, if I lost every earthly possession I have. I pray that I will not lose my integrity, that I will still be an honorable person trying to serve the Lord God. That's my prayer. Job still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Job had done nothing to deserve what happened to him. The loss of his possessions, just taken away overnight. But he still holds fast his integrity. Satan doesn't give up. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Oh, Satan sounded so confident. He knew that he would be able, if he could just touch Job, he could get him to curse God to his face. The Lord says, okay, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. You can touch him. You can afflict him. But you cannot take his life. This is the trial of pain. This is a tough one. You think about Job, you know, God had granted permission, and what verse 9 of chapter 2 tells us is that he was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know, boils are not something that is common much anymore. I remember having a ryzen as a kid, and I'm told that's a very small indication of what a boil would be like. But these are usually open sores. And one of the things that it says of Job is, you know, he went out and he took pieces of pottery and he would scrape the oozing off those boils. You think about the side effects of that of that diagnosis. Somebody says you've got boils and it's all over your body, your front, your back. Every part of your body, there's no part where you can sit or lie that will give you any relief or any comfort. He would be disfigured. He would be alienated from society. People would not want to be around him. And the fact is, there's a burning and an itching that goes on continually with that kind of situation. Job's wife at that point said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You know, I personally feel that she may have been judged a little bit harshly. She loved him. She didn't want to see him suffer. If you stood by the bedside of someone that the doctor has said there's no hope of them getting any better, there's no hope of any improvement, you don't want to see them continue to suffer, especially if they're Christians, because you know they have something better in store. A new body, no pain, no heartache, no sorrow. But Job's wife said, "Just curse God and die, get it over with." And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we accept the good from God and not accept adversity?" Job understood that in life there are some good things, and in life there are some bad things. Because we live in a planet that has been corrupted by sin. And when Adam and Eve committed that sin in the garden, sin brought sorrow into the world. It brought heartache into the world. And so Job knew that that was something that had to be dealt with. But I think probably the third area that Job had to deal with, he had the trial of poverty, he had the trial of pain, but the trial of perplexity, trying to understand this perplexing situation that he found himself in. After all, he was trying to serve God. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying his very best to honor the Creator of heaven and earth. Job had friends. They were not exactly the kind of friends that were helpful to him, though. Those friends were right in their tenderness and their compassion and their concern for him. And when they heard of his condition, they came. Sometimes people, when they see a person going through a trial or a heartache, say, "Well, I don't know what to say. And so I just stay away." Worst thing you can do, my friend. At least Job's friends came. They were right in their tender compassion. They were wrong, though, in their theology. And you read through the book of Job, you will find that. What Job's friends did, they came and they saw his condition, and for 7 days they just sat there. They were so taken aback at seeing this upright, godly, God-fearing man in such a condition, they couldn't put it together. And so they decided that obviously Job has sinned in some way for this to happen. You probably have heard people say, as I have through the years, "I must have done something awfully bad in the past to be having this happen to me right now." That's bad theology. That's what Job's friends bought into. Chapters 4 through 14, the friends speak and Job answers. The three friends accuse him of being a sinner. In chapters 15 through 21, the three friends speak again and Job answers. And they did not help poor Job. You know, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. Well, Job was neither a widow nor an orphan, but he was truly in affliction, and at least they came and visited. But what they said did not help Job. But sometimes, if you know of somebody who's going through a trial and you don't know what to say, do what Job's friends did. Go and just stand beside those folks and say, I have you in my prayers. I want you to know that I'm here with you. In anything I can do, please, please let me know. If Job's friends had done that, I think the book of Job might have read very differently from what it reads. In chapters 22 through 31, Eliphaz and Bildad speak, and Job rebukes and defends his integrity. Zophar did not speak in this section, but the friends were saying to Job, God is chastening you. God is disciplining you. And then chapters 32 through 37, Elihu speaks and says that God is trying to teach you some things through suffering, Job. And I don't mind telling you, I think there are a lot of lessons that we can learn when we suffer. We can learn what is really important. We can learn that no matter how good our doctors are, the great physician is the only one who can really take care of our situation. And we need to be asking him to help us in our times of suffering. Job speaks and he essentially says, I've had it, friends. I'm tired of being accused falsely. I've not sinned. I've not failed to help the poor. I've not... All of these things, accusations you're bringing against me. Job said, I want to have an audience with God. Apparently, Job had not heard the adage, be careful what you ask for because you may indeed receive it. And it may not be what you think it will be. And that certainly was true in Job's case. He wanted to have that audience with God, and he was given that audience, but it didn't turn out like he thought it would at all. In verses 38 through 39, God gives Job 48 questions from nature, and Job missed every single question. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He asked question after question. When I established the boundaries of the oceans, where were you, Job? What do you know about how the earth was set in space? What are the pillars that uphold the earth? Those kind of questions. And no answer came from Job's lips. Chapters 40 and 41, Job realizes his mistake, and God gives him yet another short question, test of three questions. Again, Job has no answers. Chapter 42 is Job's confession. We move through the book of Job here tonight. But in chapter 42, Job confesses and God restores his fortunes twofold. Job says, I've spoken about things that I knew nothing about. And one of the things that we so many times look to the book of Job for is that answer to why. Why did God allow this to happen to his servant Job? And you can read the book with a fine-tooth comb, and I don't think you're going to find the answer there. It's really not given. What Job learned was that he didn't have the right to ask the question why. You think about that. Job confesses, I've spoken of things that I knew not. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Job said, I opened my mouth when I should have been quiet. That's happened to me a few times. Has it ever happened to you? I've wished a few times I had not said some things. I can identify with Job. And you know, I said the book doesn't answer the question why, but I think it does give us some insights. And let me share a couple of these with you. Just because things don't make sense to us today doesn't mean that it will not make sense to God. Because things don't make sense to you and me, it may look very different from God's perspective. God is in control of our universe. He is in control of our world. He upholds, Christ upholds the world by the power of His Word, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And just because it doesn't make sense to you and me doesn't mean that it makes no sense to God. Another thing that we need to, I think, gain as an insight is that just because it doesn't make sense today doesn't mean that it will not be clear to us later in life. You know, we sing a song, "Farther along, we'll understand it all by and by." How many times have you looked back in your life, 20 or 30 years ago, and something that you thought was just something you had to have? Maybe it was this person you were dating when you were 18 or 19 years old, and you thought, oh, if this person won't marry me, and if this doesn't work out, then my life will just be ruined. Then you go back to a class reunion 50 years later and you find out that young man or that young woman has been married two or three times and they're living with someone then that they're not even married to. And you think, Lord, thank you that you didn't answer that prayer. What we don't understand today, further along, we may see very clearly God's wisdom in not allowing those things to happen. But you know, just because I don't understand something intellectually doesn't mean that I can't comprehend or understand them spiritually. Job shows us how to respond to these trials, even when we don't understand why they're happening. But I want to offer one more suggestion about why this might have happened to Job. I believe God in His eternal wisdom knew that for generation after generation after generation, there was going to be a need to have at least one person who could demonstrate and would demonstrate that he could be faithful to God no matter what happened to him. If he was stripped of his material possessions, all of his earthly goods, if they were swept away, if even the support of his spouse faded, even if he was in extreme pain with a diseased body, even if his friends did not truly support him and falsely accused him and caused him to wonder why is this happening? I think God wanted us today to be able to see, here was a man who has proved that you can be true to your Maker no matter what happens to you in life. You think about Job's circumstances, and I truly doubt that any one of us will ever have to go through any experience that would be anywhere close to what this man went through. And yet Job showed you and me, hey, you can maintain your integrity. You can be faithful to God no matter what happens to you in this life. If that is indeed the purpose of the book of Job, how thankful you and I should be for that precious, precious gentleman. One who feared God, one who was upright, who turned away from evil, who maintained his integrity under the worst possible circumstance. But I wouldn't want to close this tonight without saying and reminding you that in the end, Job was blessed twofold. And not only that, God vindicated his integrity because he told Job's friends, you bring an offering, you make that offering, you ask Job to pray for you. And being a man of integrity, he did exactly that. God said, I'm not going to do to you friends what you deserve because of the folly of the accusations you made against Job. I think that's one of the great blessings of this book. And you know, sometimes we read through what his friends used as arguments as they accused him. Some of those arguments we're familiar with, like the one I mentioned. You must have done something awfully bad or this wouldn't have been happening to you. There's not a correlation between what happens to us in life and what we've done in the past. You remember the man who's blind born, John chapter 9, I believe it is. They came to Jesus. Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? Obviously, somebody sinned if this child wouldn't have been born blind. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened that God's glory should be shown. God's power was demonstrated when that man's sight was restored to him. God works in ways that you and I do not understand. God in the shadows is working in the lives of his people. And what we need to do is look at the book of Job and say, here's a man who did it, and I'm going to resolve that I will be the kind of person Job was. I will be true to God no matter what happens to me, no matter how falsely I may be accused, no matter how much pain I have to endure. I will be true to my Maker. What a great challenge it is to live the Christian life in our culture, in our day, in our time. There are challenges. But oh, they're so small compared to what Job had to deal with. Tonight, if you're in this audience, you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, it's the greatest life on earth. Just the opportunity to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Turn away from sin. Make that good confession. You believe Him to be the Son of God. Be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Coming up cleansed, pure. Sins taken away by the blood of Jesus. What a great privilege it is. And if you have done that in the past and have not been faithful, you've not maintained your integrity, please take this opportunity to come back home, to be restored, and to serve the Lord faithfully henceforth forevermore. If you're subject, would you come?